We noticed in a lesson just a couple of weeks ago that life is a precious gift that God has given to all mankind. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you are in the realm of medicine, if you have been involved in any kind of medical field whatsoever, you know this next statement is true. The whole design of the human body is to preserve life. And we see that over and over again. The heart beats in order to pump blood throughout the entirety of our system, in order for us to get the oxygen and the nutrients that we so desperately need in order to live. We have a pair of lungs, and those lungs draw in this oxygen that then connects to the circulatory system in order for us to continue to have life. We have a natural desire within us 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 times a day to eat, don't we? I thought I'd get some amens off that. But the reason that we have that is in order for us to be nourished, in order for us to have the strength that we daily need in our bodies. Notice also the body has the ability to preserve major organs. If you are to go out into the world and you were to start becoming freezing cold, all of a sudden many of your organs begin to shut down. And the reason that they do is so that your vital organs, your major organs, can continue to have life and preserve you as long as possible. We also find that we have what is referred to as a fight or flight response to all threats, don't we? If we believe that we can overcome the threat, then we fight against that threat. But if we have a way of escape and that threat comes our way and we cannot prevail, then what do? We flee. And what is the reason for both of those? In order for us to be able to preserve life. And it's interesting, too, that we also have, as human beings, the ability to procreate. We know that one day our lives are going to end here, but yet we can leave a legacy, can we not? Through our children and through grandchildren. And so life, even though we're not here, our lives continue to propagate from year after year after year. So God has given us this wonderful gift of life and given us a body that helps us to preserve that life. I also know that life is precious, because when there is the loss of life, it is tragic regardless of how it comes, isn't it? If it comes voluntarily, in other words, someone gives their life for another individual, it's tragic. If a life is given accidentally, it is tragic, isn't it? All of us have probably received news from time to time of an accident that's occurred, and the individual was either a friend or a family member, and now that life is gone, and it's tragic. Whether it's murderous or even whether it is natural in nature, the loss of life causes us great problems. Folks, we dread and we fear death, don't we? Now, I assume as we get older and our body begins to not function as well and we begin to develop sicknesses and difficulties, then it's easier to let go of life. But when you're young and you're vital and you're wanting to live and you start contemplating death, there is a fear and a dread of that day coming upon us. Also, the loss of life causes grief and sorrow, doesn't it? I know of a family right now who lost a daughter and also a sister over 2 years ago, and to this day, they continue to deeply grieve the loss of that precious young person. We also find that we do many things today in order to preserve our feelings from the loss of life, don't we? We make it just as beautiful and as gutless as possible, don't we? We don't want anything involved as far as our emotions are concerned. A death has occurred. We're hurting. We want to get past it. We want to get on with life, don't we? That lesson that we began 2 weeks ago was entitled Lessons About Life. We're continuing that series of lessons, and we are beginning a lesson today entitled Taking Life and Giving Life. There'll be at least two parts to this particular section in our study. I want us to begin by noticing the very first murder, the very first taking of life found in the pages of God's Word. It involves two brothers, does it not? Cain and Abel, we're very familiar with these two brothers. They are the sons of Adam and Eve. And any of us could recite the story. In fact, I could probably bring a three-year-old up here, and he could tell us the story of Cain and Abel and what transpired, couldn't we? You see, these two men were brothers. Some believe they may have even been twin brothers, the way their birth is recorded in Scripture. We're not certain of that, but it could have been that way. But these two brothers were quite different, weren't they? We find Cain, he loved to till the ground. He was a farmer. And we find Abel, who was a man who was a lover of flocks. And he kept those flocks and tended those flocks. These two men were authorized by God to come and worship Him. And both of these men do exactly that. And they bring a sacrifice, don't they? They bring an offering unto the Almighty God. But the offerings are quite different. We find that Cain brings the first fruits of the crops. That's expected, isn't it? Or at least we would think it's expected. He's a tiller of the ground. These are the things that are his very best. And so he brings those unto the Almighty God. Abel, on the other hand, is a keeper of the flock. And what does he bring? He brings of the firstlings of the flock. But what we find is this. Abel's offering is accepted by the Almighty God, but Cain's offering is rejected by God. And the Bible explains it well in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel heard the word of God and did exactly what God told him to do. Cain, on the other hand, heard the word of God, disregarded it, brought a sacrifice that was unacceptable, and he was rejected by the Almighty God. Sadly, rather than reflecting upon himself, rather than repenting, rather than changing his behavior, Cain began to stew about the matter, didn't he? And ultimately, it brought about the very first murder recorded in the pages of God's Word. Genesis 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And my friends, the Bible talks about how his blood poured into the ground. We don't know what kind of death it was, by what means it was, but it was a murderous, vicious death that transpired, wasn't it? Here was a man full of anger. Here was a man full of rage. Here was a man full of jealousy and envy, and rose up against his very own brother and took his life. And what's interesting is that God did not take that death for granted. Immediately, God confronts this evil man with his deeds. Where is thy brother? We all know his response, don't we? Am I my brother's keeper? Folks, he's hiding what he's done, isn't he? He doesn't want to tell God what he's done, but God already knows because he's heard his blood crying from the ground. And here's what God says to this man. Cursed art thou from the earth, which opened up her mouth to take in the blood of thy brother. Thou shalt till the ground, and from henceforth it shall not bring forth her strength unto thee. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be upon the earth. Now remember, what is he by occupation? He's a tiller of the ground, isn't he? And now what has God done? God has cursed him, and he's cursed the ground upon which he works. No longer will the ground bring forth her strength unto thee. You can work, you can labor, you can plant, you can toil all you want to, and you will not bring forth an abundant crop ever again. From now on, you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond roaming upon the earth. My friends, God did not take murder lightly, did he? This was a serious matter. Life had been taken. Blood had been shed. And God immediately executes punishment upon the individual who took that life. I find it interesting when we turn to 1 John 3, verse 12. The Holy Spirit, when He's talking about the contrast between love and hate, brings up this individual by the name of Cain. And guess what He tells us? He tells us, don't you dare be like him. Not as Cain, which was of the evil one and slew his brother. And wherefore did he slay him? Because his deeds were wicked and his brother's were righteous. Folks, he slew him out of envy. He slew a good man, a righteous man, a holy man, a man who was doing the will of God. Why? Because he was evil deep within his heart on this particular occasion. We learn a lot of lessons from this first taking of life, don't we? First, we learn that murder proceeds from an evil heart. Folks, all of our actions begin where? Deep within, don't they? When you and I begin to hate, when you and I begin to despise, when you and I begin to cut others off, when you and I act like we don't want to be around individuals, guess what? That's our heart that's talking to us. And my friends, those evil thoughts that proceed from the heart can ultimately come forth in what is known as murder. Notice secondly, God sees when life is taken, doesn't He? Here's a man who thought, I can hide this. I can cover it up. I'll kill him in the field. He may have even buried him in the field. He may have just left his body there and thought the wild animals will take care of him. And I'll get away with this. And yet God sees every loss of life on the earth. We learn that murder is sin. Folks, if it wasn't sin, if it wasn't wrong, then why did God punish him? You see, he had violated a vital law of God. Do not take life viciously. And that is exactly what he did. And murder is deserving of punishment. I just find it interesting that in the very fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, God reveals to us lessons about the taking of human life. It's interesting, isn't it? But let's go to another point. Let's talk about God. Did you know that God can take life? You see, God is the Creator, is He not? And you and I are the created. And in that particular relationship, if God wants to take our lives from us, it is His prerogative to do so, folks. If God can give life, then God can take life, can't He? Job makes an interesting statement in Job 1, verse 21. Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, watch this, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job understood. God can take life if He desires to. 10 of Job's children had just been slain, had they not? 10 of his children had perished. And what does Job say? Job says, if God can give life, then God can also take life. But you see, when we talk about this, that's hard for man to accept, isn't it? And the reason that it's so hard for us is because we as humans exalt ourselves oftentimes to the very position of God. Sometimes we exalt ourselves as individuals who are over and beyond God, as if we have the right to judge a holy, almighty God. Folks, whoever put me in charge of judging God? I don't have that right. But you see, our minds reason, well, God shouldn't take life. That's a horrible thing to think that He can just snuff away life if He so desires. It goes right to the very depth of our emotions, does it not? And individuals oftentimes cry out and make these kind of statements, well, I just don't feel that's right. Folks, it doesn't matter what we think or what we feel. What matters is God is the Creator. And if He desires to take life, He can. But before we go too far, I need to make another point. Folks, God has never, ever, ever arbitrarily taken a human life. God doesn't just go around and say, oh, I think I'll just kill this person today. He doesn't ever just say, you know, I think today I will just X 10 people from the face of the earth. That's not what God does. He doesn't arbitrarily kill people. You see, God is what? God is life. And folks, God loves life just as much as you and I value life. But He has the right to take it, doesn't He? So the question that we might ask is this: when does God take life? When does He do that? I got two answers. Number one, He takes life when He has to discipline human beings because of wrongdoing. And we have numerous examples of that in Scripture, don't we? We turn to Leviticus 10 and we find two priests that have been charged with the worship of the Almighty God, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And the Bible says this, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and incense thereon and offered up, listen to this, strange fire which the Lord commanded them not. The fire was to be taken from the altar of the Almighty God. And they offered up a strange fire. I don't know where they got the fire, but it was a different fire, an unauthorized fire. And in verse 2, the Bible says this, and there went out fire from before the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Judgment upon disobedient human beings. Another one that hurts us probably even more is David's child, isn't it? David had a child out of wedlock by Bathsheba, didn't he? It was an adulterous relationship. And when God finally confronts David, what does He tell him about that little baby? The little baby must die. And you and I think, you know, now there's an arbitrary decision. No. David had violated the law of God, and now the child's life was placed in lieu of the life of King David. Howbeit, because by this thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child which is born unto thee must die. You see, David had to suffer. A life had to be given because a command of the Almighty God was broken that deserved life to be given. And God chose the life of the child to be given in place of David himself. Can you imagine how David felt? Folks, which would you rather have? Yourself to die or your child to die? I'd rather myself die, especially when it's my fault. You know that? It's a tough discipline, wasn't it? Issued by God Almighty. There's another one. Oftentimes God causes life to be taken from the earth due to judgments upon mankind. We turn to Genesis 6, verse 7. And God plainly decrees that He is going to destroy man which He has created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them, He says. But again, it wasn't an arbitrary judgment, was it? Go back to Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, it was because of sin and iniquity that God brought judgment of a universal flood upon mankind and stripped the earth of all life that breathed, except for just a few in an ark. You see, God can take life when He disciplines, and God can take life when He judges. Now, that brings me to two other points. The first point is this: does God take life through disciplinary processes and judgmental processes today? Wow. Now watch this next statement. He can He? And I believe that there are times that He does. Now, I don't believe that I know when God does that necessarily. And unless He reveals that to us, we can't say for sure. But through His providential hand of care in this earth, folks, He can take whatever life He desires to take, can He not? We turn into Scripture. And we have an example in Herod, don't we? Old King Herod goes out before these individuals. He's dressed in his royal attire. As the sun begins to shine upon him because of the kind of garment he has on, he just glows before the people. He makes this oration and the people cry out, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And what does God do? God smites him with worms that he dies. Who smote him with worms? God did. You see, through the providential hand of God, He can take human life if he so desires, can he? Josephus makes an interesting comment. He says that Herod did not die immediately, but he died 5 days later after a period of long suffering. Interesting, isn't it? I got to thinking about another example of judgment. Folks, what about the Jews? Were they judged by God in AD 70? Absolutely. But how did God bring that judgment to pass? He brought that judgment to pass through His providential hand, didn't He? The Jews rose up in rebellion against Rome. And they sent the armies of Rome, headed by Titus himself. And there were literally millions of Jews who were killed in that destruction. And my friends, that judgment was authorized by none other than the Almighty God. Can God discipline and can God judge individuals today? Absolutely. I want to remind us, when God takes life, we have no right to question God. Write the reference down, Jeremiah 18, verse 6. Folks, God is the potter, and guess what we are? We are simply the clay. God has the right to form and God has the right to destroy if He so desires. And it is not the clay's prerogative to judge the potter whatsoever. God can take life. Now let's go back to man. I want us to spend the next few moments talking about murder. Folks, what is murder? Murder, very simply, is the vicious taking of human life, isn't it? Folks, did you know that murder is condemned in every dispensation of Scripture? It was condemned in patriarchy. Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, that's murder. By man shall his blood be shed. That's capital punishment. For in the image of God created He him. We turn to the Mosaic dispensation. Right in those Ten Commandments, what is it that God says? Thou shalt not kill. The word kill there is murder. Thou shalt not murder. We turn into the New Testament. We go to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and we find a list of the sins of the flesh, do we not? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. As I told you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A murderer will not inherit the kingdom of God, folks. God condemns murder in every dispensation. Life is precious. And we should not viciously take the lives of other human beings. And yet, we live in a murderous society, don't we? Anybody ever seen that place? I hope you have. If not, you need to find out where you live. Folks, that's Jacksonville. In 2017, 160 individuals were murdered in Jacksonville. That's almost one every other day, isn't it? You go to another city, folks, that's the Windy City of Chicago, a huge city, one of the biggest in the United States of America. And in that city, in 2017, 650 murders, homicides occurred in 2017, almost two a day. Most individuals like to go up and visit in New York. And yet, New York also has trouble with murder as well. 290 murders occurred in that city in 2017. I'm impressed, though, aren't you? Especially in comparison to Chicago. We go to one more large city, that is Los Angeles, California. In that city in 2017, 282 individuals were murdered. Folks, we live in a murderous society. I got to thinking, what are we like in comparison to other nations? In 2017, there were 17,250 murders in our nation. I didn't divide that by 365, but folks, that's a lot of murders per day, isn't it? A lot. Over five a day. If you were to go down south to Mexico, notice what they had in 2017. 20,789 murders. Well, let's go north to Canada. And folks, after you see this, you may want to head there. Because you see, there was only 611. And we think, well, that's not many. It's over one a day. 1.5 people killed every day, even in Canada. And folks, that's a nation that's not highly populated like these other nations. Extremely cold. Difficult places. Individuals live in remote areas in many places. And yet there's still death that's found there, isn't there? Now what saddens me even more than the fact that there's murder, and as far as I know, in the United States, Mexico, and Canada, murder is a crime. It's against the law. But sadly, in our nation, we've been doing everything we possibly can in order to legalize murder in some cases, don't we? We did that in our nation back in 1973 in the abortion decision of Roe v. Wade. And every day there are murders that are occurring in the womb, and yet we hardly ever even think about it, do we? I want you to go back and look at the 2017 statistics. 925,000 babies in the United States were slain in the womb, folks. Now remember, that decision was when? 1973. 60 billion 60,203,000 infants have been destroyed. In our last lesson, we talked about the fact that life begins where? Folks, life begins at conception. The very moment that little egg is fertilized, there is a living cell, a living human cell. And if you take that intentionally, that is murder. It's just that simple. We're killing babies in the United States, and it's legal, isn't it? We need some folks to do some good study. In Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The doctors, the nurses, and others who perform those procedures, they will give an account unto God. Murder is sin, and murder will be punished. And the mothers who allow it, they too will be punished as well. God will not let them slip by. Murder is sinful, folks. But you know, there's another kind of murder that we try to legalize in the United States. And it's referred to as euthanasia. Euthanasia. Sometimes it's referred to as mercy killing. Some refer to it as the end-of-life option. How do you like that one? How'd you like for a doctor to walk in and hand you a sheet of paper and off the top it's got end-of-life option? Yes or no, that's all you got to mark. If you mark yes, it's over. You're going to be a goner pretty soon. I'm serious. Some refer to it as physician-assisted suicides. And guys, it is legal in the United States of America in some places. It involves those who are supposedly hopelessly sick and injured. Notice this. It is a painless way for them to die for reasons of mercy. How do you like that? That's why they call it mercy killing. He's going to die. He doesn't want to suffer. He doesn't want to be in pain. So let's just kill him. It's legal in four states: Oregon, Washington, Vermont, California. You can add another state to the list, Montana, because there it is virtually legal as well. Easy ways to get around the law. And there is also one county in New Mexico that allows euthanasia as well. Now, you have to meet some requirements in order to be able to kill yourself or for somebody else to be able to kill you and to relieve you of your pain. You have to be terminally ill. You have to be in your right mind, having the ability to make decisions, and you have to be able to administer, watch this, the cocktail. You check the box, yes. They walk in tomorrow with your tray, and you got juice, milk, and another little cup there of something in it. I don't know if I want that third cup. I've been used to getting juice and milk. Because you see, that's what you do. You drink the cocktail and you die. And you can make that decision for yourself, or if need be, others might make that decision for you. Now, while we're on the point, I want to talk about what is referred to as passive euthanasia. Now, this is an argument that individuals use against us who are individuals who believe that euthanasia is wrong. What is passive euthanasia? It is a decision that we might have to make about ourselves or about a loved one in order to let them die. Anybody ever had to make that kind of a decision? There's been a lot of people have to make those decisions. Folks, they involve some things like this: feeding tubes, respirators, chemo, dialysis, experimental drugs, maybe even a surgery they say that might prolong life. And every day, individuals make decisions and say, you know, I'm not going to do the dialysis. Just had an individual that I know that died because of that. He refused dialysis and died. We know of individuals who do that all the time. Family members, they're sitting there in a hospital, and a doctor comes out and says, "Look, guys, it's over. Do you want us to remove the respirator?" And now they have to make that decision, don't they? You see, the argument says something like this: refusing to save life is an act of murder. That's their argument. See, they call it passive euthanasia. But the reality is this: there is a distinction between the two. You see, when it comes to active euthanasia, it is the taking of human life intentionally. Oh yes, he's eventually going to die 3 months, 6 months, 9 months down the road, but we're going to intentionally take his life right now. Folks, that's murder. But passive euthanasia is nothing more than allowing natural death to occur to an individual. I don't do anything to them. I don't harm them whatsoever. They just naturally die. And folks, there is nothing sinful in that. Now, we could talk about that a lot more. There's a lot of philosophical arguments they bring up. But that's the truth of the matter. Murder. What have we seen so far? Number one, murder began way back in man's history, didn't it? Almost at the very beginning of the creation. One brother slew another. What else have we seen? God can take life, but He never does it arbitrarily. He does it in judgment, and He does it as discipline to those who violate His will. And there's a huge difference. We've also seen that murder in all of its forms is wrong. I said we have another lesson or two that we're going to be talking about these issues. And here's what we're going to see. Taking our own life as suicide, a serious business. Do you know that? So we'll talk about that in another lesson. How about this one? Not all taking of life is sinful. Isn't that interesting? The Bible talks about sometimes that we may have to take a life, and yet the taking of that life is not a sinful thing. And also, there are times that God has allowed us to willingly give our lives in death. And so we'll talk about some of those in another lesson. I hope that we don't have any murderers in the audience. If you have, I hope you've obeyed the gospel. But what I find interesting is that in Scripture, the Bible talks about how even murderers can be forgiven of sin, can't they? One of the most heinous crimes that you could commit against another person, and yet God will forgive it through the blood of Jesus. Maybe there's other sins in your life and you've never obeyed the gospel, and you need to do that this morning. You need to put on Christ in baptism. But first, in order to do that, you've got to have a firm faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to be willing to die to your sins. Confess the name of Jesus, and then we can immerse you into Christ. My friend, at that point, you'll put off the old man and you'll put on the new, and you'll come forth a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you need to do that? Maybe there's an erring Christian here. You've sinned and you need forgiveness. Maybe you just need our prayers. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?